Chapter of Romans, the last chapter of this letter, and it is a chapter that is kind of interesting, actually, as you look at it. It's a closing remarks, sending of greetings to different ones who are in Rome. I kind of, as I studied this chapter again and contemplated it. I had a few thoughts that I'll share with you that I found interesting. You might find them not to be interesting or not even right. I don't know. But anyway, the first paragraph, verses 1 and 2, says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. So Phoebe here is a name that is derived from Greek mythology, being the feminine form of Phoebos, Apollo, the bright one. So it's a name after a Greek god or goddess, I guess you might say. And you might say, well, why would a Christian wear the name of a Greek goddess? It seems like you'd get her name changed. But this, if anything, it indicates that she was a Gentile. But much like a contemporary woman might wear the name Diana, who was the god of the Ephesians, one could wear the name without identifying its pagan or religious origin. Refer to Romans 14. Okay? So, there you go with that type of thing. We don't hear the name Phoebe much, but it's not an uncommon name, but it's a name that's heard from time to time. Diana, a more common name than Phoebe, but those names are still around. Phoebe is identified as a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Servant is from the Greek word diakonos, one who serves. Phoebe was a servant of the church at Cenchrea, but she did not serve in the office of a deacon. That term is used in 1 Timothy 2, verses 10 and 13. Obviously, as you look at one who serves in the office of a deacon, they are, among other things, to be the husband of one wife. Therefore, a woman could not serve in the office of a deacon, but a woman could be a servant of the church. In what ways would she serve the congregation? Well, it could be various different ways. I'll give you an example. She wasn't called a deacon. She wasn't called a servant of the church. But when I was when I preached at the Hillcrest congregation in Ohio, in Utica, the treasurer of the congregation was a woman because she was qualified to be a treasurer. She'd worked in a bank and knew bookkeeping and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, she was the treasurer of the congregation. Was she a servant of the church? I'd say so. Was she a diakonos? Yeah, I'd say so. Did she serve in the office of a deacon? No, obviously not. Okay. But the question is, in what way was Phoebe a servant of the church in Cenchrea? And we don't really know all of that. You might ask, well, where was Cenchrea? And I had a hard time finding a good map that indicates this, but this one serves as good as any other. Here's Corinth. Okay, here's Cenchrea, and just a little bit north of here and just a little bit north of Corinth was a man-made canal through this isthmus that connected these two seas, thus creating a shortcut for shipping vessels and so forth, so they don't have to go all the way around Greece to deliver their goods. And you can find great pictures of that. It's quite an engineering feat, even to this day. I don't know how deep those walls go down, but it's a long ways down before you get to the water. It makes the vessels, even modern shipping vessels coming through that shipping lane, look like toys. You're that far away from them if you're standing on top and looking down. But anyway, that's where Cenchrea is. So of course, there are some who stipulate, probably one of the comments that's made by most commentators, I'm not talking about commentators who are members of the church, but many of them as well, because they read the commentators of those who came before them, say, well, it's probably Phoebe who delivered this letter to the church at Rome. You know, and I've always kind of discounted that, but she very, very well may have delivered this letter to the church at Rome. Notice he says, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. So whatever her business was, the church at Rome was to assist her in whatever need she might have in doing whatever business it was that she had to do in Rome. You'll find in Acts chapter 18 and verse 18 that Paul, having departed from Corinth, began his journey to Jerusalem and sailed from Cenchrea to Ephesus, Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. It was there that he shaved his head. He had a vow. He shaved his head and continued on with that benevolence for the church at Jerusalem. It was his intention, as we saw in chapter 15 of Romans, that after going to Jerusalem and delivering that, his intention to go to Spain by way of Rome. Okay, and we know that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans from Corinth. So he's traveled from Corinth to Cenchrea to go across over to Ephesus. Phoebe lives in Cenchrea. And it's just the construction of this particular chapter. It's just interesting. It's just a lot of greetings to people who are in Rome, and a tying up of, you know, what he has said in the letter. And you just kind of wonder, well, did he get to Cenchrea and wanting to finish this letter, wanting to send these greetings to the members of the congregations in Rome, give the letter to Phoebe to deliver to Rome? I don't know, but it's a possibility. Any comments or questions or? Oh, there's no question about that. She was going to Rome. She had some business there that needed to be done. She was going as a servant of the church of Rome. She wasn't going. It just wasn't a tourist trip. She was going to do something for the Lord here in this, and for the church at Cenchrea that needed to be taken care of in Rome. We don't know what it was. No question about that. Anything else? All right. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of Galatia. Priscilla and Aquila, we're introduced to them and we're told most about them in the 18th chapter of Acts. And if you would turn over there with me, I think it's good to review this chapter in light of him being on this return. He's writing this. He's writing this from Corinth. So, thinking about this, he says, chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. This is his last missionary journey, as it's many times referred to. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them. Paul came to Aquila and Priscilla. But Aquila and Priscilla have come from Rome because of the persecution against the church in Rome that was instigated by Claudius. Kind of an interesting aspect of that historically. Claudius was of the Herodian family, and rather than his son following him, his wife's son would follow him, and his name was, do you know? What I read was Nero. Okay. Yeah. So, it's kind of interesting how things kind of begin to pile up right here around this time. Okay, and because he was of the same craft, Paul was of the same craft as they, he abode with them and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they oppressed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, with all whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak out, and do not hold your peace. For I am with you, and no man shall set their hand to hurt you. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was made deputy of Achaia, the Jews made an insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law, meaning Roman law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if this was a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if this is a question of words and names about your law, look you to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. They tried to do here in Corinth what the Jews did in Jerusalem before Pilate. It was a matter of Jesus was in disagreement with them, but they accused him of being making himself a king, you know, and usurping the authority of Rome. Gallio saw through all this and said, I'm not going to hear this. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. And after Paul tarried there a good while and took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there in Ephesus. But he himself entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and they desired him to stay. He consented not. He bade them farewell, said, I have to go to Jerusalem, and so on. Drop down to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So Aquila and Priscilla, much of what we know about them is here in Acts chapter 18. 1 Corinthians 16, turn over there and look at that. And verse 19... says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So even to the church at Corinth, Paul included Aquila and Priscilla in that. So they were well known in this region. Obviously, they're Christians. They are Jewish Christians. We would call them Hellenistic Jews. They're very familiar with Grecian or Roman culture. Would lean more towards that than the Jewish culture. It says that they risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I don't know if we know exactly when that was, but probably had something to do with when he was in Corinth and protection that he was being afforded there. Any comments or questions, any observations on Priscilla and Aquila that you want to bring out? Okay, then in verse 5 he says, likewise, greet the church which is in their house. Just as we noted there in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, there's a reference to the church that was in their house. But they have come back to Rome now. You know, Aquila and Priscilla at this time are in Rome. Okay? So they left Rome, came to Corinth, went to Ephesus. There's a church in their home in Ephesus. Okay? Now they're back in Rome. There's a congregation that meets in their home there. This phrase, the church that is in their house, indicates that a congregation of the church met in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. In verses 14 and 15, you see down here that you have this phrase, those who are of the household of these particular individuals, and we'll talk about them when we get to them. But that that phrase has more to do with of their household. They are members of their own household, their own family, okay? But it's apparent as you read through this chapter that there are several congregations of the Lord's church in Rome. It's not just one congregation. There are several congregations. One of them is meet in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. And we'll take note of the others as we go along here. Yeah. No, actually, you know, this wasn't anything that was uncommon. I mean, they left Rome at the order of Claudius. Okay, Claudius is dead when they come back to Rome. But history records that the church didn't have, like, its own location that belonged to them till sometime in the 3rd century. So it's quite common in the 1st century for congregations to meet in people's homes or dwellings. That's the references that you have there in Colossians 4 and verse 15 and Philemon verse 2. Both of those are references to the brethren which were with them. That's that particular congregation. And if you think of the construction of some of the houses in the 1st century, if you've ever looked at pictures or been to archaeological sites, many times they would have like a courtyard. Okay, so you've got the dwelling where you kind of lived and you had your protection, but they spent a lot of their time outside in the courtyard. And so that was not gigantic. It wasn't even as big as this, you know, but maybe about the quarter of the size of this particular auditorium, most of them. And several, many, many people, you know, could fit into there. Synagogues that were made in the 1st century and before, about the same size. Many times they were open courtrooms. Interestingly enough, they were even kind of like bleachers, you know, that were built, you know, out of stone and so forth, you know, that so they'd sit behind each other, you know, accommodate a lot of seating. So you put that, you know, around at least 3 walls and, you know, maybe three and a half walls, and you can get quite a few people in there. But, yeah, this was the common way in which brethren met, you know, in the 1st century. Okay, so then he gets into this, you know, greet all of these different people. Greet my beloved Epaphanus, whatever, you can read it, who is of the first fruits of Achaia in Christ. One reason I like my Cambridge Bible is it gives all the pronunciations and you can kind of sound it out. But anyway, so this name is a Greek name. There's some interesting things as you look at these different names. You can understand, okay, why did he spend so much time talking about the Mosaic law and the law of Christ and righteousness being, you know, in the gospel and in the doctrine of Christ and so forth. And it becomes apparent, you know, even as you go through these names, that you have Greek names and you have Jewish names. Did you ever think about the fact that these are people that lived in the first century and their names are recorded in Scripture? I don't know how many places your name is recorded, but it's not recorded in Scripture. You know, we've missed that boat. But we can rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Okay, and that's the list that really matters. It says of this one that he was the first fruits of Achaia in Christ. He was one of the first ones to obey the gospel in Corinth, in Greece and so forth. But he's now living in Rome. Greek Mary, who labored much for us. Now, is Mary a Jewish name or a Greek name? Well, you should have let me finish the question. Then you would have got it right. Is Mary a Greek name or a Jewish name or a Greek name? The answer is yes. It is both. Okay. It was different in the Hebrew and in the Greek, but it would be translated to Mary, and it was a name for either. Here's the important thing. She labored much for us. Okay. She labored much for us. So here was a hard worker. We don't know what her labor was, but it says that she was one who labored much for us. Now, has Paul ever been to Rome? No, hasn't been to Rome. But he's been to Achaia. Okay. And obviously, Epaphrastus had been in Achaia, but is now in Rome. And so you can imply from that that Mary had been in Achaia and is now in Rome. Aquila and Priscilla had been in Achaia and are now in Rome. Okay. And he's aware of them. He says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Both of these are Hellenistic Jews. They are Jews that have been raised in a Greek or Roman culture. He says they are my countrymen or my kinsmen. You can look at chapter 9 and verse 2 where the same word is used. He identifies them as fellow prisoners. When and where they were prisoners for the gospel's sake, we do not know. That's not recorded for us, the when and the where of it. It's just that he knows that they were prisoners. Were they prisoners in the same prison with Paul at the same time? Maybe. Not necessarily. You know, it could be that he's just referring to the fact they were imprisoned for the same reason I was imprisoned, for the cause of Christ. Okay? But it very well could be that they had been imprisoned with Paul. And we just don't have a record of that. It says that they are of note among the apostles. And it's interesting that as you look at the Greek there on that, he's saying they are illustrious. They are outstanding. They are well known by the apostles. And it's pretty well understood that the apostles there are the apostles of Christ. They were in Christ before me. Well, a lot of Christians were. Okay, but he's saying they've been around for a long time. Okay, and they have stood for the Lord. They have represented the Lord illustratively, outstandingly. These were superb Christians. They now live in Rome. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. This is a prominent name among slaves, so most likely this is a Gentile. Beloved in the Lord, my dear friend in the Lord, beloved in the Lord. I couldn't help but think as I meditated and thought on this of the words of Jesus in John 14 and verse 23, that those who hear these sayings of mine and do them, he said, they will love me, they will love my word, and my Father and I will love them and make our abode with them. They're beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker with Christ. Urbane was a common Roman slave name. Here, the plural Urbanus is used, indicating that he was one of many who were a fellow worker in Christ. And I think that that's one of the things that impressed me here is that, you know, these names are not familiar to us, but the description of the kind of people that they were, that's familiar. Their names aren't listed just because they were a friend or somebody Paul knew. Paul knew a lot of people. But these are exemplary Christians. And he wants to send special greeting to them. He had known them at some time or knew of them and was aware that they were in Rome. Probably one of the reasons he wanted to come to Rome, as we've noted in some of the other things that we've looked at, even in chapter 15. And Statius, my beloved, there it is, just as Amplius was beloved in the Lord, he says Statius was my beloved. Statius is a rare Greek name, but it is found among members of the imperial household. It's interesting. Doesn't mean matter-of-factly that this Statius was a member of the imperial household, but very well could be. As many of these other names seem to indicate, they were part of the imperial household. Beloved carries the sense of a dear friend. Okay? And he says, my beloved. It's not, you know, Debbie is my beloved, okay, intimately. But he's not meaning it that way. I consider all of you, my beloved, as a dear friend. And I trust that that's returned. That sentiment is returned. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Apelles was a name that was common to Jews and Gentiles. Says he is approved in Christ. Indicates having gone through some trial or test and having remained faithful. What the trial was, we don't know. But Paul was aware of it. And the fact that it's recorded here indicates that the brethren in Rome were aware of what Apelles had been through. And that he had come out on the other side of it faithful. It hadn't broken him. Uh greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus was a Roman name. Some have suggested that he was the grandson of Herod the Great and brother of Herod Agrippa the First, living in Rome as a private person, but not a public official. Don't take that to the bank, but some have suggested it, having studied history and the fact that he's in a paragraph that he's talking about names that could have been included in the imperial household. Maybe. I don't know. But it's interesting. Aristobulus was not greeted, however. Notice that. Aristobulus is not greeted. His household is greeted. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Okay? So the family of Aristobulus, apparently Christians, Aristobulus himself, apparently not. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Herodian being identified as my countryman or kinsman indicates that he was a Jew. However, his name indicates that he belonged to the household of Herod, possibly as a slave of the household of Aristobulus. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Again, Narcissus, like Aristobulus, is not greeted. Rather, those who are of his household are in the Lord. Okay? So, I told Dale and Larry that we'd probably get through chapter 16 Wednesday night, but we're not going to because we're out of time now. And so that's okay. We'll finish this up Sunday morning. I hope you find this interesting. I find it very interesting, you know. I hope you don't find it tedious. For me, it's just good to look at these names, look at the descriptions of these people, when they lived and where they lived and when Paul knew them and he's writing to them and they're in a place where he didn't know them, but he intends to go. So we'll pick up there with verse 12 Sunday morning.